Good morning. Welcome once again. I'm Pastor Eric. For those of you who haven't had the pleasure of meeting, thank you for that. So glad to be here with all of you and to see all your faces, even on this cold, rainy October Sunday morning. Can you believe it's October already? I woke up and I'm like, how did this happen? Well, September happened, and then, you know, October came next. But we celebrated, actually, 40 years as a church 2 weeks ago, and this is our last series message in this series titled 40 Years. If any of you missed out on that anniversary celebration, it is on our website. If you want to go there, check it out. You can watch it. We live streamed it that Sunday. In fact, you can always catch up on messages you miss or out of town traveling, or you just want to hear. We're one of four locations, so all four locations are preaching this similar message at all around the Pittsburgh area. So if you want to go listen to it four different ways, you can get that as well. I know people that do that often. But with that, you know, celebrating these 40 years, you know, something about celebrating longevity is still something we have in our culture. It's waning, right? It's not as common as it used to be. I think of weddings, and I think Rachel and I, my wife, were at a marriage conference last weekend, and they had all the different people stand for how long they've been married and decade after decade. And if you've been to a wedding, you know, you've probably seen that where they have the people who were married the longest on the dance floor the longest. And even people outside the church celebrate that. Right? They celebrate faithfulness. They celebrate decades and decades of sticking it out, right? Because it's so easy to jump out of the race. It's so easy to just quit. It's so easy to just say, yeah, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm too tired. It's too boring. There's no life. And it's not like it used to be. And jump out of the race rather than having that staying power, that true grit to say, whatever comes against us, we're going to stay together. We're going to stay together. Now, you know, some of you have had really horrible situations in your marriage, and I believe there are biblical reasons that you should have separated, you should have divorced, but that's not the original intent of God's heart, but to have faithfulness, to have people sticking together. And as a church, this is the family of God. The church is where family happens within the body of Christ, and not just on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday. We can do life together, have meals together, help one another move, help one another when there's sickness or illness or you need babysitters. There's so many benefits we get as being members of the church, being part of the family of God. And, you know, something that my wife and I always kind of joke about but are very serious with, what God asks us to do the hard thing. Often he doesn't give us the easy thing to do. He always gives us the hard thing. We're faced with a fork in the road of, do we go this way or this way? Usually the harder road is the one God's wanting us to do, because the difficult road is where we grow the most, right? We don't grow when things are easy, when times are comfortable. You grow under stress, under pressure. That's like your muscles get torn when they're under stress and under weight, but that's what rebuilds them to make them stronger. You know, we mentioned last week about what it means to be strong within the church, to have muscle within the church, not to have fat or cancer, which decreases strength or what steals from strength, but to really persevere, to really stick it out, to last till the end. I don't know about you, but my biological family, my earthly family, we're not really close, but I experience God's family here at Bridge City. I get to see what I haven't been able to get in the natural, in my biological family, but I get to see spiritually here in the church. It's a beautiful thing. No matter how screwed up or messed up your family is, you can find family here in the church of God. And not only that, you're going to find people aren't perfect. Amen? Amen? Amen. Look to your neighbor and say, you're not perfect. You know what? And guess what? Look to yourself and say, neither am I. All right? None of us are perfect. We are fallible. We're going to make mistakes. Generally. But then that's quickly forgiving one another, quickly apologizing, quickly reconciling those relationships. That's what a good, healthy family does. And if you've never had that, you're in the right place to see how we can be a healthy family moving in the same direction together. So what do we do here at Bridge City Church? We gather to grow. We give and we go to make disciples, all for the glory of God. It's not about Bridge City Church's name. It's not about Pastor Rick, our lead pastor. It's not about Pastor Eric. It's all for the glory of God. We want people to leave here knowing the name of God higher than any other name. We want people in Murraysville and Penn Township and Export, all the surrounding areas, to know the name of God. We want the greater Pittsburgh area to be a place that's more famous for the name of God than it ever was for Steel or the Steelers. We know they're not going to be popular because of the Pirates, right? But more popular, more famous than Steel. We want people to know Pittsburgh is a place where God, his presence is there. Where the people there truly love and worship and live for him. That's what it means to give all the glory to God. That's why we do what we do. We gather people into the family of God to grow to their full potential, to give of themselves generously and sacrificially, and to go out into our world making disciples all for the glory of God. That's what we do. Everything we do fits in one of these categories, one of these areas of growth, of giving, of going. And that's what we do. We do it all for the glory of God. But how do we do this? So how do we get to doing all these things? Well, a big idea, and something I'm going to really focus on for us all today. You know, I've seen it written. You maybe have seen it on a t-shirt or a meme. It says, the best sermons are lived, not preached. The best sermons are lived, not preached. You shouldn't be here just to hear a teaching and go about your day. Nothing changes. You should be here today to hear from God ultimately, then apply it to your life Monday through Sunday next week. And then next week you come, what's the next play we're going to run? What's the next instruction for this week? For this week? And we continue week by week, week by week, becoming more like Christ, less like ourselves. Amen. That's what we're here for. So I pray and believe that today's message isn't just going to be a nice teaching, but how we can all apply it to our lives to truly live it out. So with that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God. I thank you for the room full of great, great people you have here today. God, I thank you for each and every one of them, that our hearts would all be inclined towards you. God, as we would release people of the prison of unforgiveness, God, that we'd release ourselves from the poison that was mentioned earlier, the poison that we receive when we hold on unforgiveness. God, I pray that there'd be a move of your spirit in each and every person. God, that they wouldn't hear my words, but they'd hear yours. That you'd speak to each person's heart, their soul, and to their spirit, God, that they'd hear you and that we'd be different than the way we came in. Help us to hear from you today and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Or a big idea today. Big idea is every person can become a disciple as they develop these three attributes. There's faithful, there's able, and there's teachable. Now, I know what you're thinking if you caught this. Last week, we said fat is what decreases strength. But today, we're going to help you how to be fat. Faithful, able, and teachable. Not that other kind of fat. There's two different kinds here. So there's FAT, the faithful, able, and teachable. It's an acronym to help you remember. And if you're looking at the weight and the scale and you're like, I'm not feeling too good, but hey, I'm fat. I'm good. No, don't do that. Don't. But to encourage you that we all can be faithful, able, and teachable. And this is what it's going to take for us as a people, as disciples of Jesus Christ. What that means is you're demonstrating, living out, and developing these three attributes, to be faithful, able, and teachable. Our launching verse, each week you've heard this, it's part of our foundational scripture of a church, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul's writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's four generations of succession here. Four generations. We're celebrating 40 years as a church, but it goes so much further back than that, where Pastor Keith, our founding pastor, he started this 40 years ago, but there were people that poured into his life decades before. And there's people who poured into those people's lives decades before, and generation and generation, all the way back to the apostles and the prophets who started the church, all the way back to Christ Jesus, who is the cornerstone. Do we realize how big the picture is of what Jesus started 2,000 plus years ago? We're just a part of the puzzle, a part of building the temple of the Holy Spirit, building the temple for the Lord, and what's our place? Are we going to be lone bricks off by ourselves, not adding to the value of the whole? Or are we going to get in with what Jesus is doing, with what other people are doing, and say, I want to be a part of the wall. I want to be a part of the foundation that's already been laid, the work that's gone before us, and setting up the next generation for success. Setting up the next generation to be more faith-filled, more Spirit-led, more Holy Spirit-led than any of us have ever done, have been. It's setting up the next generation to live lives sold out for Jesus. So we got to ask the question, what are we going to do to add to that next generation? How are we going to play a part within this? There's four generations where Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy says to teach these, commit these to other faithful people. That's a third generation who then will be able to pass it on to the fourth. This strong, this word strong, he says, be strong in the grace. It's an inward strength. It means not compromising. Oh man, if there's ever a time to not compromise, look around at what's in the world. And the sad reality is look around at what's in the church. And I'm not calling anybody out, but there's a lot of stuff that people are watching on TV. The top shows on Netflix are horrible, disgusting, demonic things. And people in the church are feeding their minds this. You may think it's just a nice show, it's entertainment, but I'm here to tell you, it's rotting your brain, it's transforming you to become more like the devil, not like Jesus. If you're doing that, I'm encouraging you very strongly to say, stop it. Just stop it. It's not what's best for you. It's not rules and do's and don'ts. It's saying, I want what's best for you. To fill your mind, to fill your eyes, to fill your ears with the things of God, the things of the word, the things that are going to renew your mind to make you better. Not compromising, to be strong in the grace. That grace is to be empowered to become. To be, it's an empowerment, not a, I don't have to. It's now I get to. I get to be here every Sunday. I get to be here worshiping with you. I get to serve and do life with brothers and sisters in Christ. I get to be a part of this. It's a grace and to entrust, to commit. It really is to deposit something in someone for safekeeping. What are we depositing in other people? Are we depositing, what are we speaking into people? What are we demonstrating for them with the actions of our life? That's what it means to commit these things, these teachings, these ways of living. Teach these to other people. Deposit them into them. So who are we looking for? We're looking for fat people. Anybody say amen? Amen. All right. We all have a little more than we probably want. So when I crossed the bridge to life, when I got saved, I remember that day. It was January 5th, and the day I moved from death to life. I knew it wasn't just, I need to be a good person. I knew that before. I knew I wasn't, but I knew that before. When I got saved, though, it became, I knew I'd been bought with a price. I knew that everything I thought about, I knew before, was going to change. Everything I saw in the world, that this was now going to begin to transform my mind. That this began to change everything I do, everything, how I look, because it shifted my whole perspective of who God is. I understood when I got saved, there was a Holy Spirit shifted me. I was so selfish before I got saved. I was like the clearest thing I could say. I was the most selfish person you can imagine. And when I got saved, something changed in me. God said, you're going to live for me now. And my old church had four worship times, one on Saturday, three on Sunday. And I served three or four services every single week. I was in three connection groups, served on outreach on Saturdays. I was just like, why wouldn't you want to be here every time you can? Why wouldn't you want to be with the people in the church as much as possible? Even the ones who are different than me, right? Especially those who are different than me, because we can learn from one another. We can sharpen one another. And you know, I realized that I wasn't just saved and saved from myself, but I was saved for something. Every single one of you, if you've made Jesus Christ the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, if you've been saved, born again, you're living for God now, you haven't just been saved from your sin, you've been saved for something, a purpose. There's a reason you're here. There's a reason you're on this earth. There's a reason the people, God's put you where you are. There's a purpose he has for you that's going to have eternal consequences or benefits. It's an eternal perspective. And I honestly believe a lot of people, they think they're saved, but they're not. And I look at their lifestyle and I go, are you really saved? Because I know there's stuff we're always working on. We're never perfect. But man, when we start living for him, all that other stuff, all that other, the junk in our lives just begins to fade away. It becomes less attractive. And maybe people just have never learned how to be fat, how to be faithful, able, and teachable. That word faithful, it means reliable or trustworthy. Paul said to Timothy, he goes, entrust these things to other faithful people. He didn't tell Timothy, go find the best looking guys you can find. He didn't say, hey, go find the tallest, darkest, most handsome guy. Or don't find the richest guy. Don't go finding the perfect guy. Don't find the most gifted guy. He said, go find the faithful men. The faithful men. That's good news. Because I look around and, I mean, we're not the most intelligent, the most good looking, the most perfect. Right? We all said we're not perfect. But the good news is we can all be faithful. We can all be faithful. For the record, you guys all look pretty good out there. All the women say amen. But Paul told Timothy to go look for faithful men. What is faithfulness? How do we understand faithfulness? Well, we're going to look at two things that Jesus said. Jesus taught this in Luke 16. He's given the illustration explaining the shrewd manager, the parable of the shrewd manager. In verse 10, he says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Kingdom economics. When you're faithful with little things, you get more. When you're faithful with worldly wealth, you get true riches of heaven. When you're faithful with other people's things, you get your own. See how the kingdom economics works? It's God's not going to give you these great big things without you showing faithfulness along the way. A lot of people say, well, I'll be faithful when I have more. God's saying, I'm waiting you to be faithful with the little I've given you. Once you prove that, then there's next. There's more and more that God blesses us with when we come into submission to him and to his people that he's put in order, to the church, to other people that God has aligned an order within his body. Are we submitted to follow him and others? God rewards faithfulness with more work and responsibility. Amen. But isn't that what we want? Like, you know, our culture is so, I just need rest. I need a vacation. I need some time off. I need some me time. Rather than saying, no, I want more of him and less of me. Yeah. Now, I get rest is important. You should do that. You should take some rest time. But ultimately, I think we lean way too much on that and saying, I want less of me and more of him. Yeah. More of him. And the more I'm faithful in the little things, the things he has given me, the more he's going to give us work and responsibility. Because with more work and more responsibility comes greater reward, greater expectations, a higher standard. Matthew 25, another place where Jesus is teaching on faithfulness. He's really telling a story saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he explains how this master has three servants. The master's going away on a long trip. And when he returns, this is what we find out. The first servant, he gave 5 bags of silver. The second, he gave 2 bags of silver. The third, he gave 1. When the master returns, the first servant said, hey, I took those 5 bags of silver you gave me, and I turned them into 10. I invested them. I made it bigger. I made it better, and he gives it back. The second servant, who we see here in verse 22, the servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest. I've earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. And he says, let's celebrate together. There's a celebration when we do what God has asked us to do. We're faithful in a little. And then he says, I'm going to give you more to do because you've proven yourself trustworthy. So many people, they have this issue of, can I trust God? Can I trust other people? Can I trust the church? And God's going, can I trust you? Right? I'm waiting for you to show your trustworthy before I give you the true riches of heaven. It starts with us looking inward and saying, am I trustworthy? Because what happened to the third guy, by the way, it's not on the screen, but he buried the money and he gave back God only what he had given him, 1 bag of silver. And he says, you wicked and lazy servant. I don't know about you, but wicked and lazy servant or well done, good and faithful, it's not real hard to pick. I want the good and faithful servant, right? And it comes with, you're going to get more responsibility. There's going to be a higher standard. There's going to be more asked of you in the kingdom of God. To be faithful means multiplying what God has given us, making it better, and returning it to Jesus. Not just going, I took what you gave me and I just given it right back to you. It's going to, no, making it better, multiplying it. That's true faithfulness. Not just showing up, but making it better and giving it back to God better than he gave it to us. The second point, able. Able is sufficient. It's to pass on, able to learn and give away. Remember, if you were there, you've heard it the last couple weeks of a cup of coffee with someone is ministry. Sitting down with another person, having a cup of coffee, a cup of water, whatever it is, sitting down with somebody, giving them their time and attention, saying, you're important to me, that's ministry. That's just as much ministry as this up here speaking to you. Ministry is us taking time to pour into other people, to pass on, to learn, and then give away what we've learned, to give away what we've been given. Ability, your greatest ability is your availability. Just being available. Saying, God, whatever you ask of me, I'm available to do it. Even if it means less sleep, even if it means missing out on a game or missing out on a show or missing out on, you know, I want to be a part of what you are doing, God. And just showing up, some of the greatest moments and greatest joys in my life were sitting down across the table with somebody and helping them understand salvation. Helping them understand, and it's not, you don't have to have a doctorate or degree to be able to love someone, to tell them they're important to God. To share some scriptures with them of how God sees them, the value and the purpose they have, and to help people understand what it means to be saved. And there's no greater joy than helping someone cross the bridge to life, to move from death to life, to do what I've received, to just give it to them. There's no greater joy. There's no show, there's no food, there's no event that could replace that, that could come close to the joy that comes with helping share God's word with other people. You know, as a church, we've always been a church of people, people-focused. People are our priority. It's not a program church, right? People say, well, we need to go do this. We need to do more evangelistic programs. The church needs to do this. And I say, you're the church. The people are the church. So if you ever go, the church really should be reaching out to more people this way. The church, then do it. I'm releasing you and giving you the authority to do it and bring some others with you. Involve some other people. And many of you do this, and many of you do it amazingly, of getting other people involved to feed the poor, to help the needy, to meet needs outside the church walls, to love people in the community. You're doing it, so keep doing it. Faithful, able, and teachable. Teachable, Jesus looked for teachable people. Teachable is to receive input, to make the change. Not just hear information, but to be able to make the change, to take action. Without being teachable, we'll never be able to help others truly the way we should be able to help them. Right? We all must stay teachable, able to receive that input, receive even constructive criticism, key word on constructive criticism, direction, and then put it into practice. You know, all the disciples were, for the most part, pretty teachable, right? And Jesus, what he looked for, though, he didn't look for the best of the best of the people. You think about the disciples. There's actually a quote from a Master Plan of Evangelism from Robert Coleman. He says, Jesus chose impulsive, temperamental, easily offended, all the prejudices of their environment, awkward, limited abilities, slow to comprehend spiritual things, ignorant and unlearned according to the world's standards. But they were teachable, had big hearts, and were willing to confess their need. And if you say amen to some of those, you qualify. Anybody else qualify? Right? These are the people Jesus chose. He could have went for the best of the best, the brightest, the tallest, the smartest, all that. But he chose messed up, screwed up, jacked up people who were messed up fishermen, tax collectors, sinners, wicked. That's who Jesus chose. That's good news. That's all. I qualify. God, pick me. Pick me. Right? I relate to so many of these things. And you should too. You should say, okay, I can be used by God. Right? You can be used by God if you're available and you're teachable and you're faithful with what he's given you. It's really, really simple. It's not always easy, right? It's going to be hard, but it's really simple to be faithful, able, and teachable. See, it's not just about the last 40 years. And one of my prayers has been, man, I pray that we don't just have this big celebration and go back to some old ways that are not effective, not efficient, not expanding his kingdom. Right? It's like when you celebrate a wedding anniversary, then you just go back to the same old, same old. It's like, no, let's move forward. Let's move forward with anticipation and expectation of what God's about to do, what God is going to do. And this next season, I have high faith that God is going to multiply his church like we haven't seen in years and years and years. That there's going to be something he's doing. I don't see it all, But I know God's moving. I see it in little Barts all around. I see it and see it and see it. I'm looking for it. And I'm saying to you, look and see what God is doing. Because the darker the world gets, the brighter the light shines. We're a city on a hill. We're shining out into the darkness, and people are going to be able to more clearly able to see the light that is in Jesus. That's in each one of us. That we get to be a city on a hill, shining that light. We gather to grow, we give and we go to make disciples, all for the glory of God. How do we bring God glory? By doing these four things. But Jesus, just to visit what he said in John 17, Jesus said, I brought glory to you, speaking to the Father. This is Jesus is praying. He says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. John 17, 4. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. What had Jesus done at this point? Jesus had given his life to these disciples. He'd shown them and modeled for them a way that they could go and make disciples of others. He gathered people into the family of God. He helped grow these disciples over years of time. He gave of himself sacrificially and generously. And then he was going into village after village after village. That's what Jesus did. He lived these things out and he made disciples for the glory of God. What will it take to get this done? So you got the fat. We're all going to be fat this week. We're all going to become more fat. Faithful, able, and teachable, right? But three illustrations that the Apostle Paul gives of three illustrations of these of the acronym here is in 2 Timothy 2. As we continue, we've been reading verse 1 and 2 to you each and every week. But verse 3, he says, you therefore must suffer, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. It says you must endure hardship. Some translations say suffering. And Paul's not just saying, hey, when you get around to it, if you could like suffer a little bit. No, he's saying you must. Therefore, you must endure hardship. You must endure suffering. And so many times our natural is to go, I don't like that. I don't want that pain. I don't want that suffering. I don't want that hardship. And we go the opposite direction. Could it be at times God saying, endure suffering and hardship because there's a greater reward on the other side. Let me strengthen you. Let me show you how you can't do this on your own. You need brothers and sisters around you. You need one another to endure. He even saying, endure with me, along with me. Paul's writing this from prison. He's writing this from prison. He's saying, endure suffering with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I mean, American Christianity has become so much about my comfort and my what I want to hear, what I want to do. And it's like, that was never meant to be the case. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he says, you must, if you desire to be a follower, if you call yourself a follower, Jesus said that you must deny yourself, take up your cross, then follow me. But yet the American Christianity so much is saying, you don't have to deny yourself. We're under grace. And the complete abusive use of the word grace. And what that means, Jesus said to follow me, to endure hardship. We should be suffering according to the world. The world hates us. Jesus promised that. The world's going to hate you because they hated me first. Right? If the world's loving you and you're getting along great with the world, I'd probably ask, you're doing something wrong. Right? Now, we should have relationships. We should have friends that aren't saved. We should be involved. We should, for salt to work, to be the salt of the earth, we have to be close with people. Right? So we need that, but we should disagree on some things. Right? There should be some disagreement with the rest of the world. That's okay. But we should be steadfast in what we believe. My aim is to please the one who enlisted me. Jesus is the enlisting officer. Jesus is the one who's enlisted you to be a soldier for him. You know the interesting thing about soldiers? They don't train for themselves. You know, basic training isn't just a bunch of individuals doing their own thing. It's a collective training. And they go to warfare, and everything the soldiers do, they're trained in squads and platoons and battalions. And they're trained together because it's not about a lone ranger doing his own thing. It's about, no, we win and we lose together. Thank God we're on the winning team. Right, our enlisting officer, he's wanting us to train together. He's wanting us to battle in war together. Don't get caught up in the affairs of this life, and some translations say in civilian life, and what the world is doing. all this stuff that the world does, and pretty much you just watch the news long enough, that'll tell you everything you shouldn't be doing, right? Don't do anything that they're telling you to do on the news. And that goes for any network. It's being separate from the world. This is our instruction manual. People say, I don't have time to read the Bible. I'm like, you just watch 5 hours of TV. You have time to read the Bible. You have time to hit play on your Bible app and listen to it. You don't even have to read it. You should be listening to it. Listen to every other teaching at the other campuses. Pick something. But don't be feeding your mind and letting the world and all that junk that's on TV corrupt your mind. That's the reality. And I know they're entertaining. I know there's fun shows out there, but is it really helping you do anything good? I challenge you to say, I'm betting it's causing you a lot more strife, stress, sleeplessness, anxiety, fear, and all this other stuff that the enemy's using to attack you with. Every distraction, disunity, and division must go in Jesus' name. Because we want to be so focused on pleasing Jesus, pleasing our enlisting officer. Everyone craves a cause worth fighting for. Right? Some of the, you hear stories of soldiers who go AWOL or they just won't fight. Look what's happening in Russia. Hundreds of thousands of people leaving the country because they don't want to be a part of what's happening, what Russia's doing. The men are leaving Russia because they're saying, I'm not going to sign up for that. I don't want to be a part of that. That's a cause that they're not worth fighting. They're not risking their lives for. We have the greatest cause on the planet, the cause for people to get set free from themselves, set free from their past. We get to help people move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. What greater cause on earth is there? There's no greater cause than that. So I want to be all in for him, all in for the enlisting officer, all in for Jesus. I want to follow him, do whatever he has asked me to do. I want to be trained and ready to go. Training is a must. How do we train? Well, there's this thing called discipleship. Discipleship, and a lot of people say they're a disciple, and I'm believing that you want to be a disciple. But discipleship happens one-on-one, face-to-face, sitting down with another man or another woman. Discipleship's not a program. It's a people. It's a people sitting with people. It's a people calling other people. It's a people reaching out for help from a someone, not just a something. And if you're not sitting down with somebody on a regular basis, at least once a month, I'd say you're probably not being discipled. Or you're not discipling somebody else. And before you can disciple somebody else, you got to be discipled too. There's a continual being poured into as I'm pouring out. Another way you can have training is growth track. Sunday, November 6th, we have a growth track coming up. I want you to put it in your calendars. It's completely free. I want you to come. I want everybody to come. There's different levels of the growth track. For those of you who haven't been, you're going to be starting in growth track 201. It's the first level of that. And we want you to become a member of the church before you come to that. Our next steps is known as 101. So it's 101, 201, 301, 401. People go, can I go to 401? I'm like, did you go to 301? No. No, it works that way. There's order, 101, 201, 301. But growth track, if you're a member of the church, if you're not a member of the church, but you want to be, come the next step. Start taking some steps to grow. Come find out more. You have some time to do that. But Sunday, November 6th, we have growth track that's going to train you and help you. Sunday morning, taking notes. I know guys in my group who shared, taking notes on Sundays helped them so much throughout the week. My son, who's here, he moved up from sixth grade. He's in the big kid room now. He takes notes every single Sunday since he came in this room. He's writing notes because he wants to grow. He's like, I want to learn more. God, and then he asked me questions afterwards, like, what did you mean when you said this? And I thought I was more clear, but it probably wasn't. But you may have questions. If you hear something you don't know, you didn't catch it, you should write it down. Text me, call me, ask somebody else, go to group and say, hey, what was that one point about this? I heard him say I was fat, but I don't know why. Don't hear that. I want you to be faithful, able, and teachable. But having conversations is discipleship. So we have the soldier. The second illustration, verse 5, Paul gives is an athlete. He says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete doesn't make up his own rules, right? They have to compete according to the rules of the game. You know who doesn't abide by the rules and makes up their own? Children. Right? Kids, they change the rules, right? This is base. No, we're running to that tree, not this tree. Kids will change the rules when it's not going their way, right? In the church, we should not do that. If we are, we're like children. in the faith, saying, no, Jesus is our officer. Jesus has set the rules. We are participating. We're running the race. We don't get to change the rules. This is the rule book. It keeps us in order. It keeps us on the right path. It keeps us from getting disqualified and getting out of bounds. They're there for a reason. It's for our benefit. It's to help us to follow what Jesus has asked us to do. Paul says, it talks about again in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. Realize that every one of us is in the race. The great news is we're not competing against one another. You're not competing against the person sitting next to you. You should never compare yourself to anybody else in this room or on Instagram or anywhere else. If anything, compare yourself to Jesus. Sometimes I do that and it always humbles me. He's the example. I'm never going to be completely like him on this side of earth, but I'm becoming more and more like him. So every time I look at somebody else and get my eyes off him, guess what? I mess up. I get out of the race, right? Run your race. Run your race. Now you're married. You're with your kids. Like, you can run together, but run your race. Keep your eyes on the prize. You know, we put so much emphasis on game day, right? Steelers are playing today. And so much, everyone wants to watch the game, the 3 to 3.5 hours. Maybe not everybody, some people. But, you know, the idea is like, we all want to see the competition. Nobody really wants to be there for the 4, 5, 6 days of film, the watching the film, the training, the practice, the exercise, all that they put in their bodies to keep their bodies nutritious and healthy. Like, that's not glamorous, right? That's like, that's boring. Watching somebody eat healthy, it's like, that's really boring. But that's what they do. That's what the athletes do, because we want to see game day, right? And Sunday morning is kind of like our game day at times. And like, nobody wants to do all the stuff Monday through Saturday. We just want to deliver on game day, right? And this is part of it. But really, it starts tonight. It starts tomorrow morning. It starts in your prayer time, your devotion time, your feeding your mind, your eyes, your ears, your heart, all the right things throughout the week so that you're ready for game day. Guess what? Game day sometimes happens middle of the week. Sometimes somebody comes to you at work and says, hey, I'm really having a struggle right now. I know you're like one of those Christian people, right? So like, how do you do it? How do you help me? Can you tell me some things about this Jesus? And people will ask you if you're doing it every day of the week. It may take years, it may take days, but when you're really living it out, people know. And they'll come to you and say, hey, you're there's something different about you. Why are you so happy? This new rule at work, it got me all messed up. I want to quit. Why are you happy still? And you can say, like, I know Jesus. This isn't my permanent home. I'm going somewhere else. Like, you know, there's ways that we can share Monday through Saturday with people, not just worried about game day. The third illustration he shares, the farmer. Verse 6, he says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Emphasis here on the word hardworking farmer. Right? Any farmers out there? I know there's a couple. Farmers? No farmers. Imagine that. So we don't have a real... I said, I'm looking at one, but anyways. Farmers, not just with like crops, but animals and other things you can farm. It takes a lot of hard work. Amen? We don't see what goes into tilling the soil, fertilizing, watering, planting, all the stuff that goes into harvesting. We just want the veggies on the shelf at the store. Right? We just want the food to be there when we get there. We don't know about all the hard work, all the stuff that goes on beforehand. But realizing that we're living for the harvest. We're living for the fruit of what's going to come from all of our hard work. There's so much more at stake than just a day in and day out, a lifestyle of just looking for the reward. We have to keep our eyes on the prize. If a hardworking farmer goes, man, this is a lot of work. I don't feel like it. They're not doing it to till the soil. They're doing it to get the crop, to get the harvest, to get the milk or the meat or whatever they're a farmer of. We got to keep our eyes on the prize. See, if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow like a farmer sows seeds, they spread the seed. If we sow generously, we reap generously. Most people have just enough Jesus to maintain their average, ordinary American Christian lifestyle, but not enough to create a life of faith, of invigoration, of excitement, of anticipation of, God, what are you going to do? God, I can't wait. I wake up and say, God, what are you going to do today? God, how could you use me today? God, would you lead me to one person today, even just to give an encouraging word, just to say thank you for doing your job? I've been just thanking people for making my food, for helping me check my groceries out. And it's like their whole demeanor changes. They're not, you say, hey, thank you for working today. And they're like, okay, let me give you a discount. No, they don't do that. But that's not why we do it. But loving people, it's so simple. It's not always easy. It's so simple, right? To work hard is to be intentional. Farmer doesn't wake up and go, well, I wonder what I'm going to do today. They have intentionality. Athletes have intentionality. Soldiers have intentionality. And everything they do, their lives are structured, their routines are structured because they have an eye on the prize. They want to please their enlisting officer. They want to do everything in the mundane because there's a greater reward to come. You know, there's so much power in the mundane, the day-to-day grind of life. Right, you know, the marriage conference my wife and I went to last week, a couple's married 74 years. 70, I'm like, they had to got married when they were like 5. I don't know how that works, but they were the cutest little couple too. And I'm like, man, it's not always exciting, right? I've only been married 6 years. It's like, it's not always exciting. It's okay to admit that. But there's the power of the mundane. Denying myself and loving my wife. With kids, denying what I want and doing what's best for them. And just a day-to-day life, denying what my flesh wants and wanting what the Spirit wants, right? There's power in the mundane. Don't grow weary in doing good, right? But keep your eyes on the prize. A great marriage, a great life, a great being a disciple of Jesus, it takes a lot of mundane things, right? Doing the day-to-day disciplines of a follower of Jesus. The church and serving Jesus is a lot of fun. But there's sometimes trash needs taken out, toilets need cleaned, toilet paper needs restocked. That's some boring stuff. I've done it enough. I'll probably keep doing it each and every week. But, you know, the idea of there's so much mundane things, but there's a reward I have my eyes set on. I don't care. I'll vacuum the floors because I know there's a chance that somebody's going to hear the gospel and respond. I know there's somebody who's giving up hope on life right now. And there may be just a moment they come in and hear good news. Maybe not take their own life, but to give it to God instead. That's the power of the mundane, the little things that we do. There's a greater good. There's a greater reward we must keep our minds focused on. Verse 7, Paul says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. All three of these occupations need perseverance to succeed. The soldier who stops fighting misses out on the victory. The athlete who stops running doesn't win the race. The farmer who quits before the harvest doesn't get to enjoy the fruit of his crops. I'm encouraging every one of you to stay in the race, to keep pressing in. Maybe you got to get back in the race. Maybe you got to get reconnected to what God's doing. Whatever it is, don't grow weary in doing good and keep pressing in to Him. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Especially in these things. If there's anything confusing, anything you say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this, go home and pray. Say, God, help me understand my next step. How can I be a part? If you want to be a part of Bridge City Church, I'm inviting you to stay after for next steps to hear more about how you can be a part of what God's doing here. So what will it take for us to be faithful, able, and teachable? Every one of us has a part to play. We have to make sure that we're on the payroll. What I mean by that is Jesus says in Revelation 22, he's saying, look, I'm coming soon. This is the very last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22, Jesus says, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Some translations say that he says, I'm bringing my payroll with me. The Message translation says, I'm going to repay people. I'm going to be there soon. I'll pay people for their life's work. Who doesn't want paid from Jesus? Anybody want paid? Right? Like, the farmer, he wants paid for his crops, right? We all want paid for something. We want our good deeds to mean something. And good deeds and good works are very important. James talks about you need to have good deeds. You should have good deeds. But more than that, it's a faith in Jesus Christ. I believe there's people here, you're not on the payroll. Your name's not listed in the book of life. You're being a good person. You're doing good things. But Jesus is saying, I'm coming to repay all those who are on my payroll. And I want to make sure you're on that payroll. Your name's listed there, so when the day comes, when he returns, you're going to be able to stand before him and give an account saying, Jesus, am I on your payroll? You don't have to wonder. You can say, I know I'm on that payroll. Then the question becomes, God, give me the rewards. I believe it's perfectly fine to say, Jesus, I want rewards in heaven. It's okay, because he says, I'm coming to pay you back. I'm coming to repay all your life's work. Would you please all stand to your feet? More than any rewards in heaven, more than any rewards here on earth, nothing is more important than making sure that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus is the Lamb. He has a book that has all the names of the people who really believe in him. That have he's become the forgiver of their past and the leader to their future. That's what it means to be saved, to be born again, to really transfer your trust from yourself onto him. That what he did on the cross and that he was buried and rose from the dead was more than enough for you. That you qualify because you believe in him. Your good works will never save you. Your good deeds will never be enough to satisfy Jesus. But only his blood that was shed for you will be how you get to heaven. All you have to do is believe in your heart and truly say, God, I want to get right with you. I want my sins forgiven. Who doesn't want their sins forgiven? We all have them. But then it goes beyond a step further, saying, now, Jesus, I want you to be the leader of my life, that you're my enlisting officer. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to learn your commands. I'm going to get connected with other people to do battle with, to do life with, because I want to see a victory. If you're here today and you say, I don't know for sure that I'm on that payroll, I'm going to give you today to make that decision to simply slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you right from where I'm at. I just want to pray for you to say, let's seal this deal. Anybody here say, I want Jesus to be the forgiver of my past and leader to my future. All you got to do is slip up your hand. Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we pray right now. God, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know for absolute certainty where they're going to spend eternity, God, I pray you continue to speak to their hearts. God, help them not hold back the most precious gift of eternal life. God, that you said you gave your son so that we could be set free. You gave your son Jesus to die and bury, be rose again so that we could be set free, so that we could spend eternity with you. God, I pray you continue to speak to their hearts. God, that they wouldn't hold back. They wouldn't get to the edge of crossing over from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and think they're saved because they can see the light. But God, that they would take that step fully transferred from death to life in Jesus' name. God, and I pray for every single other person here, God, that we would all take a step in growing in our faith with you. God, that we would die to ourselves, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you more wholeheartedly. May we be a people who are all in for you. God, I'm believing there's anticipation and expectation of what you are about to do. God, help us see it. Help us walk in obedience with it. Help us be faithful, able, and teachable. In Jesus' name, we want you to receive all the glory.